That last line will serve well to lead us into next week's sermon. But it's today. So we're going to dwell on that particular... What do you think of that? Is that like a almost like a feel-good song after seeing the sign of baptism, this receiving of a family, and this picture of you got God's promises, really since the Genesis with Abraham, then Jesus taking young children in his arms, households meeting at last, and an eternal home. It's a really nice picture, and it sounds like everyone's getting along. And you might wonder, why is everyone getting along? What is there blessing? Peace? Even between God and his people? What about the broken law stuff? We need to review that, and we'll do that on the way to the table now. If you turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'll read two verses there and proceed with our brief series of questions and answers in the Heidelberg Catechism. So on the one hand, literally, 2 Corinthians 5, and then the other hand, if you're able to get there, page 874 in the back of the Psalter. 874, we'll look at Lord's Day 6. We've looked at a few. This might be the last one for a little while. This month is getting some forms. We'll have more baptisms and an ordination. So I think we'll might be wrapping up the... I don't know if we've got one more. We've looked at why is he called Christ? Why are you called a Christian? We looked at God's law. We asked questions like, why do you need to pray? And who should come to the Lord's table? Some of the things we looked at already. And on our way to this table, we're reminding ourselves of our sin and misery, which seems like a downer. But then the catechism has something to say moving forward to the lawbreakers. Turns out you need a mediator, whatever that is. Mediator, right? Someone who's going to, well, mediate, to take two parties that aren't happy with each other, maybe in conflict, and bring them together. Not only bring them together begrudgingly, but as friends. That kind of peace. Have you ever been in conflict with someone? Someone you love, even? How did that get restored? Or maybe I need to ask, did it get restored? And what if the rift, the separation is with God? Now what? Well, hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for making that known, that sinners can become reconciled and even righteous in your sight. Lord, as we hear your word to us today and see it and taste it, we pray that your Spirit would grace us to live this news of reconciliation and to tell it like it is so that others can join in. We ask for this grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Start with a quick multiple choice question. It's kind of a... I think I've already told you that the catechism sermons typically are in the evening service, and it's a little bit more freewheeling, and we do things like this, question and answer. And if I have time at the end, I'll explain some of the choices. There are several. It's not just four. There are several, but it goes like this. The Old Testament is about... Okay, I'll give you some options or choices. The Old Testament is about God's law and living righteously. Okay, we're looking for the best answer, right? The Old Testament is about B, how to offer a perfect sacrifice. C, how to inherit the promised land. D, the Old Testament is about how God cuts a covenant. E, the Old Testament is about prophecies about the end times. F, the Old Testament is about the kingdom of God. G, the Old Testament is about Israel's history. H, The Old Testament is about the Lord Jesus Christ. I won't repeat all those right now. Again, this is to get your thoughts moving forward to where we're going. I'll tell you the right answer, the best answer, as we say, and for the tortured soul, they're all kind of right. The best answer I'm positing is it's the Lord Jesus Christ, who's presented as mediator in the Lord's Day questions that you may be staring at on page 874. We won't be going through, last time we plowed through in order with alliteration the questions. I'm going to be bouncing around more. I hope you'll still catch the thought. And even if you don't, the two illustrations I have, really three if you count water, bread, and wine, those are the main illustrations. I might throw out a couple of, but those are the ones that God gives you today. If you think, what just happened today? What's this sermon about the mediator? Think water, bread, and wine. Cleansing, sacrifice. Think cross. The cross. It's called the Great Exchange, if you will. That's the outline, which means a swap. I'll be making some gesture probably that shows the swap. We'll see how that goes. But the exchange, there's something happening in a transfer from the substitute and the sinner. There's a trade-off of some sort. Something's happening, a theological something that needs to happen. Words like must get shown up in the questions and answers. If you just glance for the first one there, question 16, Lord's Day 6, page 874. Why must the mediator be a true and righteous man? So here the catechism is making pains to make the connections of your sin and misery, and it's leading you forward into this, well, is there any hope? Are we just going down in a blaze of glory, condemned without glory? We want to experience the great exchange that's expressed in these musts about the mediator and also about me and you and we. And I'll use a bunch of T words in my notes. They look like, I don't want to be too flip here, but if you lose track of the water, bread, and wine, keep the cross in mind. So like the letter T back here. I've got some T words that will lead us to the table. And the table isn't even the last one. It's going to be tasting, which is a table. But expressed in terms of the mediator, I want to look at some texts and titles, terms, transaction, tunes, trust, telling, and tasting. And you think, my man, that's going to take, it could. And again, in the spirit of the thing, I have more than enough notes up here, and eventually I'll just say, I'm done with that. And then you'll be hankering for more, and you say, please develop that third point. And see me afterwards. I'm aware of the clock, I'm aware of the formularies, and I'm aware of the water, bread, and wine, and I'm aware of your need for a mediator and your need to see what Jesus did at the cross. So as far as texts, I'll refer to maybe some along the way, but the one we just read is pretty straightforward. Maybe you recognize that from what we hear about every communion service in the morning. It's often my transition point to the table. He was made to be sin so that in him you might become the righteousness of God. In Jesus. That's a text. And that's going to lead us into these questions and answers. It's actually cited here in at least one of the answers, as you'll see. So there's the text. See, that went by quickly. Titles, this is a short one too. Express these terms of exchange in terms of titles in question 18. You see, then, who is this mediator, true God, and at the same time, a true and righteous man? Here are the titles I'll give you. Our Lord Jesus Christ, right? So Lord is Yahweh. Jesus is Yahweh. He's Lord. He is Jesus. He's Savior. That's what that name means. And he's Christ. And we went over this recently in our catechesis. He's the anointed one. He's Messiah. That's what that means. He's prophet, priest, and king. That's what the mediator is. He makes known the will of God as prophet. He offers up the perfect sacrifice as priest. And he rules your life now as king. It's all related in these titles. That's Jesus, the mediator. We're on point three already. See? It's terms. So from texts to titles to terms, if you look with me at questions 16, why must the mediator be a true and righteous man? Well, one of the things we have to deal with is the word mediator. I mentioned earlier what it kind of means. It's tempting to illustrate this. There's so many different ways that you could. I mean, sometimes it shows up. You need a lawyer to show up. Yikes. Maybe it's just mom and dad. They need to sneak in there and, hey, what's going on here? Maybe it's a coach. Hey, not just break it up, but love each other. Not just stop this nonsense, but how will you love? And the mediator steps in to bring reconciliation, which is straight out of our text today. The warring parties, the ones in conflict, need to get joined together. And as noted up front, the problem here isn't just between you and a classmate or a workmate or a spouse or a child. It's with God. That's where the conflict is. That's where the catechism is. You're dead in your sin and your misery. And so some terms that start flying at us here, this is going to be a little overwhelming, fire hose, drinking from fire, but the terms mediator, that one itself is someone who mediates, but also words like advocate are going to get evoked here, that the negotiator, the go-between, the peacemaker, you can think referee. A referee has to step in and bring some, hopefully, some peace on behalf of those in conflict. The word atonement is another handy word. All these words aren't in this, but I'm just going to sling terms at you that are implied heavily in this Lord's Day. Atonement, accomplished by someone else, that's if you're vicarious. Someone else has to do this because you can't. What's so clear from this Lord's Day is, why do we need this person that's true God and true man? It's because you can't pay the price. It's not just that you won't, but you can't. You're not God and man. You need a God-man to step in and bring peace. The word ransom, there's a prisoner involved here. Price needs to be paid for the offender. Redemption is implied here. The word deliverance in answer 18, see that? In the answer, our Lord Jesus Christ, who was given to us for our complete deliverance, he's the Redeemer, and righteousness, which is a term, another big word, justification, where you're declared righteous because the judge says so. Expiation is a word that gets implied in propitiation for sure. If you look at answer 17, I know I'm just racing through these. Question 17, why must he also be true God? Here's the answer. So that by the power of his divinity, he might bear in his humanity the weight of God's wrath. What? God's wrath? And we go over this, I hope, repeatedly so that there's no confusion here. God is terribly angry with your sin. He's not just going to say, you've heard it said, maybe, oh, that's God's job, is he forgives people. That's his job? He just forgives everyone? Never mind. Come on in. I had a college friend just wonder out loud, I wonder if at the end of all time, the Lord will just say, why don't you all just come on in? Think that's going to happen? That's not going to happen. Because it can't. Because justice has to get served. And if Jesus is not your Lord, you don't get in. You don't even get life now. You're a condemned sinner right now, and you stay that way, as we saw last time, with hell. Remember that? Why he's descended into hell. That was last week. Big words that theologians love to repeat and put on tests and things. Ransom, redemption, reconciliation, expiation, propitiation, which is the appeasement of a wrath by way of a payment. And the payment is the cross. So the letter T, we got texts and titles and terms like propitiation, forgiveness of sins, and another big word, imputation, which is really a fancy word for transaction, which is point four. We want to express musts about the mediator in terms of a transaction. This is also, so you think of transaction, you think of exchange. I have a drawing here. I won't be able, it's so messy. I'll show it to you. Can you see all that? This is a, but it's a picture, that it's like if you think, well, what am I going to do with this information? I'm going to come to the table, right, needing grace. But you also might think, how do I tell this to someone who doesn't know? So you've got the terms. Well, how about the transaction? So if that's a cross, it looks like a cross. And I've got a picture of me, stick figure me. This can be you below the cross. And above the cross, a lightning bolt, a big flash of, it's orange, in my divine wrath that's shooting right at the action here. And the transaction that has to take place for you to be right with God, two things. I know sometimes we hear that the gospel is Jesus died on a cross for your sins. I hope you tell people that. But there's more to it than that. You know that? He didn't just die on a cross for your sins. He also must earn righteousness for you and then give it to you. And the reason he can earn the righteousness is because he came in the flesh as the God-man, which is what this Lord's Day is making pains to show you. If you want deliverance, you need a mediator. You need someone to step into this conflict. And this person, by requirement, has to be able to take the wrath of God as a man. And world history only has one of those people. That's Jesus. And so when Jesus took on flesh, he lived an obedient life. We've been over this, right? For like 33 years, never disobeyed his parents. Filled up all the law, all the righteousness, not just all the prophecies. He did that too, but he fulfilled all the law. He obeyed every law. And because he did, he earned righteousness. He earned it so that he could give it to you. And if you don't have it from him, you don't have righteousness, and you stay condemned. And the good news is, God was pleased to send his son, the God-man, to obey and die. See, you need the Christ to earn righteousness through his obedience, but you also need him to endure the cross. You need a substitute and a satisfaction. A sacrifice for sins. Again, only one of those, the God-man. Also in my notes, as I'm flinging things at you, it's like a give and take. That's what the exchange is. So it's like a circle. So it starts here, and Jesus comes to earth. He takes on flesh. He dies on a cross, right? And because of that, he earns righteousness, and he can give you that righteousness. Theologians use terms like the passive obedience of Christ. That's when he died on a cross. He was just the object of wrath in his flesh. And the active obedience, where he obeyed actively everything that God requires of you. The God-man had to do that for you. So it's like a give and a take. He gives you righteousness, and he takes away your sin. So when you, and don't hear me say, don't say Jesus died on a cross. Jesus died on a cross for the sins of those who believe, but you need his righteousness too. You need to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You need both. This is called the imputation, that Jesus imputes that to you. Can you tell this on your own? Maybe you have. This is real handy, that the cross was necessary. The God-man had to go to a cross as the mediator who earned your righteousness, who obeyed the law, so that he could suffer the condemnation for the curse that was pronounced in the garden that we saw recently in this series as well. The day you eat of that tree, you will surely die. We need a mediator to earn and endure and then give us what we don't have. You owe all obedience to the Lord, the Holy One, and you blew it in the garden. So now what? You look for a mediator who is God and man. And if you keep looking around, it turns out that every religion might be trying to do that in some way. And sometimes world religions will come up with, and they might even want to say something nice about Jesus. Well, he was a good teacher. He's a good rabbi. He was, he gets us. And maybe he does, but who is us? Is it the Lord that we've been confessing in the Apostles' Creed, as we saw in this series? The Lord who was conceived and born, suffered, died, buried, descended into hell, rose again, ascended, seated? That's got to be the one that we grab onto by faith. It's a tragic story if you grab a hold of something else and make that your religion. If the religion that's rejoining you to the God of glory is something that is not related to Jesus, you have a false faith. And that tastes bad. Again, the last point will be taste. We're not there yet. But what tastes good is seeing what happened at the cross, grabbing a hold of that. Lots of terms in the transaction. If you think, where is this coming from in this particular flow of things? I suppose you could find it in question and answer 17. Why must he also be true God? So that by the powers of his divinity, he might bear in his humanity the weight of God's wrath and earn for us and restore to us righteousness and life. See that? And there's our text for today, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Earning and restoring righteousness and life. Only Jesus can do that. That's the transaction. Let me give you some tunes. We've studied the Psalms in the past. Certainly the Psalms will give you some tunes for what happened at the cross. Several, very clearly do. Psalm 75, Psalm 22 come to mind. I've got some songs, a couple written by a friend. Maybe I've read these in an evening service or so, but this cites really our text in here. So this is a college friend. He wrote a song. It's called Who But God. This is a tune. Who but God would send his son to condescend and make himself the likes of a mere mortal man? Who but God would not regard equality with God a precious thing not to hold on to? Who but God? Only God would condescend for us and choose the weakness of the cross, who wept the tears that conquered sin, that we might laugh with him. Who but he who knew no sin would make himself the very thing he knew he could not look upon, endure the cross and scorn its shame, and choose the very weak things of this world to overcome the strong? Who but God? Yeah, you wouldn't do that. Made himself the very thing he knew he could not look upon. That's the way it had to be. As part of the transaction put in tune form, he also has a song that cites almost verbatim Isaiah 53, suffering servant. The servant comes and sings this song of his sacrifice. We did not esteem him. We hid our faces from him. He was acquainted with grief, and by his wounds we are healed. If you know that one. Also, we sang last week, our closing song was In Christ Alone. Some of you know that by heart. Here's the line again. Till on the cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ, I live. There's the transaction in a tune form. There's propitiation. There's forgiveness. There's reconciliation, redemption, all of these big words that show that the sinner is forgiven and not condemned anymore because of Jesus, and you grab hold of him. Even Vacation Bible School, probably 7th grade or so, if you knew that little song, I won't sing it. He made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Don't you wish I sung that? See, we'll do that in the back afterwards. You just memorize verse. Now, why would teachers want to have that in our heads and our hearts? Why that tune? And why does it get repeated here so often? And why is it practically a sermon setup for today? It's because you have to know this exchange. You have to know this. Your friends do too. Which leads to the next point as well, trust. The great exchange expressed in terms of texts titles, terms, transaction, tunes, and trust. This is a must. Again, the questions are practically pleading with you, 16 and 17. Why must the mediator? Why must he also be true God? This is personal. This is between persons. The person that's offended is holy, and you're not. And so you need a person, a mediator, a righteous man and God, as these questions and answers repeat. There's only one of those. Sometimes theologians, and I've wondered if I can look back at old notes to see if I've done this insensitively, there's a shorthand, I call it just like gospel shorthand. When someone says the person and work of Christ, have you ever heard that? There is so much compressed in that statement. The person and work of Christ. That's what we're covering here. The person, he had to become man, and he had to obey the law perfectly, take on the flesh. And his work was obedience and sacrifice. He had to do all that for you. The person and work of Christ. He had to be God and man. He had to take your guilt and give you his righteousness. All that. It's theological shorthand for the gospel. The person and work of Jesus Christ. I'll leave it at that. Telling, this is where, if I had more time, I'd give you a longer answer to the trick question in the multiple choice beginning. The Old Testament is about Jesus Christ and all those other things, but Jesus satisfies all the things that I mentioned on that list. That's why you can say the Old Testament is about Jesus. It is about the perfect sacrifice. It is about living righteously. It is about the promised land. It is about God cutting a covenant. It is about the end times. The kingdom of God and the history of Israel, because Jesus is Israel. He just did everything they couldn't do. And that's good news. That's the telling of the story. If you look with me at verse 20 that we read leading into verse 21, looks like we're ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. That means we represent him and we speak for him. How are you doing with that? How am I doing with that? Telling people the gospel, which is question 19. How do you come to know this? Again, the person and work of Christ. Straight answer, the Holy Gospel tells me. You could say the Bible tells me so. The Holy Gospel tells me, and then watch this. Answer 19, God himself began to reveal the gospel already in paradise, this Old Testament. Later, he proclaimed it by holy patriarchs, like Abraham, and prophets, like Isaiah, and foreshadowed it by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law. And finally, he fulfilled it through his own beloved Son. That's why the Old Testament, the New Testament, God's story is about Jesus. One author said this, and we'll pivot soon. And you might not like this quote. The gospel is not a summons to kingdom living or a message about what we can do for God or a description of our efforts at cultural transformation. The gospel, according to Paul's summary in 1 Corinthians 15, is the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose again on the third day. We can keep it simple here. I did the exchange picture for you. The simplicity, the beauty, the wonder that the God-man took on flesh and earned righteousness so that he could give it to you and take your eternal punishment on the cross. That's a story to tell, and that's why we keep telling it. That's a great exchange that we hear and we taste, we grab hold of. We find great delight in receiving what is set before us in the eyes of faith, the hands of faith, the mouths of faith. Not only tell it, but we taste it. Because it was our Lord who on the night he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. There's a warning. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. And I hope you heard in there that you want the judgment, your judgment, to go on Jesus at the cross, which is, again, the illustration of water, bread, and wine. The body and blood of Jesus cleanse you from your sins. He takes the wrath of God from you. You get a taste of that here. So you hear this invitation, you hear the warning, and you say, I need to repent again today. Not because you lost your salvation, but because you need refreshment. You need to taste that today. Taste and see that the Lord is good, and taste and see that the Lord was made to be sin, so that in him you might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray together. Lord, we do not presume to come to this table trusting in our own righteousness, but in your great mercies. We're not worthy to gather up the crumbs under the table of your Son, but it has pleased you to invite us here to taste and see your goodness in Jesus. Lord, let us receive today what we need for strengthening in our faith. Truly, let us find our refreshment today in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.